scripture this morning comes from John chapter 20. I just want to look at four verses. The main point is peace to you. Now, Jesus uses this phrase, and that's the phrase that I want us to apply to our own hearts this morning. Peace to you. We live in a very fearful time. The term mental health has been a relatively new addition to our language. But it reflects a growing problem of this interior life being filled with bad things. And so we invented this term of mental health. Now, it's a term that reflects what's going on the inside. And as more and more people live in a world without Christ, they are filled with more and more fear and bitterness and anger and violence within. And then that gets expressed outside their inner thoughts. And so, my lesson this morning is that the child of God can have peace in any circumstance, in any country, in any year, in any location. The child of God can always have peace. Because peace is given by God and is kept for us. And so I want us to see how Jesus came to a group of fearful disciples and to see how we can be fearful as well, and Jesus' peace can solve that fear. So let's look at the passage. John chapter 20 is following this account of Jesus' resurrection and him being interacting with other disciples, Mary, the other women. At some point he meets up with Peter. And now at evening on that same Lord's Day, that same Sunday when he is risen and back on earth, he says, beginning at this, being the first day of the week, the same day at evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Now we know from other passages in the Gospels that these are the 10 disciples left. Judas is dead, and Thomas isn't there with them. We know that because later on in the chapter, Thomas says, "Unless I touch the Lord with my finger, both in his hands and his sides, I will not believe." But we also know that it's not just the 10 disciples. There are other disciples there as well. It could be the other women that have already met with Jesus, the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, that returned to Jerusalem. We're not sure of the group, but we know that there are many disciples there assembled. This is actually the fifth appearance of Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday. He sees Mary Magdalene. He sees the other ladies returning from the tomb. He sees Peter. He sees and meets with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now with these disciples. So Jesus is making appearances where his disciples are. So let's look what Jesus, how he interacts with his disciples here. But first we have to see where the disciples were. Now they're in a place where the doors were shut. Now, we shut the doors all the time for good reasons. I tell the kids at school, shut the doors because it's raining or it's warm outside, and so we want to use the air conditioner or heater in the most effective way. You know, you grew up and your mom said you want to air condition the whole world and shut the door, that sort of thing. Now, the disciples weren't using air conditioning. They didn't have that at the time. But the passage tells us why they had shut the doors. They had shut the doors for the fear of the Jews. Now, there was good reason to fear the Jews. Several days earlier, the Jewish leaders had put to death Jesus Christ. From a human perspective, we know as believers, Jesus allowed them to do that. There was never a time where Jesus was not in control. He had to die. He was fulfilling his Father's will. But from a human perspective, and that's what the disciples are operating on, just as a horizontal perspective, there are people out there that want to put us to death because they've already put to death our leader, Jesus. So we need to be protective of ourselves. Let's assemble together. Let's figure out what we're going to do, but let's make sure we lock these doors. Now, even within the Gospel of John, this phrase, the fear of the Jews, comes up. And each time, the fear of the Jews causes people not to live in a way that's glorifying to God. The first example, I think I had it here, is that Jesus heals a man in John 9 that was born blind. Well, the Pharisees don't like this at all, and they question this man's parents, saying, "Who healed this man? Who healed your son?" And the parents don't answer honestly. They say, "Well, our son's an adult, ask him." And the Bible tells us that they did that because they were fearful of the Jews and being put out of the synagogue, meaning they were going to be cut off socially, economically, they were going to be cut off from their society. So because of that, they didn't answer honestly. Later on in John chapter 12, it says that many rulers, many religious leaders believed in Jesus, but did not do so outwardly because they feared the Jews. They would lose their position on the Sanhedrin. They would lose their position if they came out and said, "I believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. I believe he is the Messiah." So while they were believers, because they feared, they weren't living the life that glorified God. Because they feared man, they didn't glorify God. Next, Joseph of Arimathea, just a chapter earlier, it's told that he had to live a secret Christian life for the same reason. He was fearful of the Jews. He was fearful not just of a certain of people, but losing something, losing a position of honor, losing a position of maybe of money. In John 12, 42 and 43, it says they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they didn't follow Jesus outwardly. But Joseph of Arimathea, as you know, took the body of Jesus and publicly now is identifying with Jesus because he buries Jesus in his tomb. Also, for the fear of the Jews, the disciples themselves, they are in this position because of their fear of the Jews. They abandon Christ, except for Peter and John. Peter then denies Christ three times before he is put on the cross. John, nowhere tells us where John abandons Christ. He's there at the cross. He's there at the trial. He's there the whole time. But all these people didn't live a life of obedience because they feared what people could do to them. They feared what they could lose if they obeyed Christ, if they identified with Christ. Now, in this circumstance, they are now in a room because they fear their lives being taken away. So that's the circumstance that we're seeing here. But we could apply this to our life today as well. We live in a time where if you identify and live a life as a Christian in our country, in our state, you could lose something. You could lose your job. You could lose the respect of those people that look up to you. You could lose something that the world has. But I want you to see the position of these disciples. How happy are they in this locked room? Not happy. How happy are we when we are fearful of what men can do to us, or what men can take away from us, what the world that we seek to gain its wealth or its praise, and we go after that? How is our mental health? What is our level of fear? Our mental health is bad, and our fear level is very high. And that's what I want to point out to you this morning. The disciples, when they are fearful of the Jews, are not joyful. They're not peaceful. And that's what Jesus is coming to tell them about. Jesus came and stood in the midst. Now, how he does this, we don't know. But Jesus' resurrected body seems to be able to travel places in a way unlike his human body before his death. And so he comes right into the room, locked door or no locked door. You see, shut doors were no obstacle to the resurrected Lord. And if you notice just this pattern, that Jesus seems to be exactly where his disciples are. He seems to be coming each time to tell them a certain message, to help them, to comfort them. And that's what he's doing here. He comes to the tomb. He goes to the road on the way to Emmaus. He meets with Peter in Jerusalem. He meets with the disciples in this closed room because he loves his disciples. They're paralyzed with fear. Despite all the previous eyewitnesses of him being alive, despite the evidence of being the empty tomb, they're still fearful. They're still really unbelieving that he is alive. And so they're in that locked tomb. So Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, this was a normal greeting of that culture. But since the Bible is inspired, and we know that God's words are what we need to know, when something is repeated in God's word, we know that it is repeated for a reason. And just within this short passage, Jesus uses the same phrase, the same statement about peace to them. So he's not just saying hi. He's giving them a message. He's giving them a gift. And he's saying, "Peace be with you." Now, I want you to notice the heart of Jesus in this passage. Imagine yourself you were falsely accused of murder. And they arrested you, and they went through the trial, and people lied about who you were and said they saw you commit this murder, and you were put on death row. The DNA result comes back, and you were exonerated, and you're let out of death row. Now, those people, and during your trial, your family abandoned you. Your friends abandoned you. They said, "Oh yeah, I always knew that person was a murderer. You know, they had done this, this, and this. Obviously, led to murder." Now, if your friends and your family had abandoned you during your trial, what is your attitude towards them when you are exonerated? You're going to be bitter. You're going to be angry. You're going to be upset. You're going to say, "I told you so. You thought I was a murderer. Well, I wasn't then, but I might be now." But I want you to notice, Jesus was falsely accused, was put to death. He was vindicated by God the Father by his resurrection, meaning he was innocent of the charges. He overcame death, hell, and sin. And all those disciples that had abandoned him, that had denied him verbally, in his presence three times, were there. And the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." See the heart of God for his disciples, because that's his heart for you as well. If you are fearful this morning, the message of God's word to your heart is, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." You see, Jesus knows how weak they are. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4:15 says. He also knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, Psalm 103:14. God knows how weak and feeble our inner strength is. And some of us think that we're pretty bold and very strong and courageous, and we would never abandon the Lord, but we would. Peter was more courageous and outspoken than any of us in this room, and his courage and boldness failed. Our courage and our boldness will fail as well. But the message that Jesus has for you this morning is, peace be with you. Now, he then goes to show them his hands and his side. Again, this is a unique aspect of Jesus' resurrected body. Why he still has the wounds of his hands and his sides seems to be unique to Jesus. In Revelation, we see a vision of heaven, and John sees a lamb that has been slain. So the evidences of Jesus dying for the sins of the world seems to be imprinted on his resurrected body. Now, I'm just speculating, and others have speculated as well. But I think when we spend the rest of eternity with God the Son, those will be the reminders of why we are spending eternity with him. His hands and his side. The blood that was spilled for us. But notice when the disciples are happy. When the disciples recognize who Jesus is. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When they recognize who Jesus is because of his hands, the scars of his hands and his side, then they are glad when they see the Lord. When they really see that it's Christ, then they are happy. You know, this is actually pointed to in Acts. Luke writes that Jesus presented himself to the apostles, to the disciples, alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. What were the infallible proofs? The marks on his body, where he hung on the cross. It was who he was, Jesus, who died on the cross. It's not a story. It's really him. But he says that once they recognize him, they are glad. Did you know that this is a fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy? A couple chapters before, in John chapter 16, Jesus promises his disciples that they are going to be happy when they see him. Let me read this for you if you want to. It's in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 19 says, "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy.'" Now, Jesus is pointing to when that time comes, the disciples are going to weep and sorrow over Jesus being put on the cross. And that the world is actually going to rejoice. They think that they've won. But Jesus promises that their sorrow will be turned into joy. And he gives this example, verse 21. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world, while it is very painful and sorrowful, that baby is going to make all the difference." Verse 22 says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So Jesus predicts that they are going to be sorrowful, but once they see him again, they will be joyful. Sorrow will not last past a vision, a visit with the resurrected Lord. In Jeremiah 31:13, it says, "For I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow." You know, the sadness of knowing that Jesus was put to death, the sorrow, the sadness of knowing how painful it was and how shocking this type of death was and how public it was and how gruesome and terrible it was. It must have been terrible for the disciples to experience. It would have been awful. Just awful. But then you add to it that they had abandoned Jesus. The guilt and sorrow of their Savior, their Master, their Lord, and they abandoned Him, adds to the weight of guilt on these disciples. But notice, once they see the Lord, that weight gets taken away. They are glad when they see the Lord. All that is put behind them. And all that's put behind them, really, because He's there to bring peace. He says to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus doesn't start off with rebuking them, doesn't correct them. Again, He says the same message, "Peace to you." Because they are fearful, they're locked in that room. And so He has a job for them to do. Now, what is this peace that Jesus gives? Well, we only have peace with God the Father because of Jesus' work on the cross. There's no amount of work or good things or repeated lives that we can do to have peace with God. We are born enemies of God because we are sinful, and we are sinners. Rebels against the God that created us. We break His laws all the time. We're mean, we're cruel, we're selfish. We don't do the things that we should do. We do the things that we shouldn't do. And we recognize that. And then we excuse it by saying, "Well, no one is perfect." But the God of the universe, the God of our lives, says that there is a right and there is a wrong. And when we do wrong, that is sin. That is breaking His commandments. And that doesn't just get swept under the rug. It has to be dealt with. The only way we have peace with God is because Jesus died on the cross for my sin, for your sin, so that the penalty is no longer placed on me. It's placed on Jesus, if I trust in Him alone. If I still trust in myself, I'm still a pretty good person. You know, I only run over 4 or 5 cats last week. I could have run over so many more. Right? I don't go to Lucky's and steal as the limit of what the law gives us and do that every single day. I pay for most of my goods, right? We think of ourselves as good people because we compare ourselves to ourselves. But God says that we have to be perfect. And we're not perfect. We are all sinful. Sinful sinners. So how do we have peace? We have peace with God because the Lamb of God came to die on the cross. And God says that if you trust in His work, He will take that penalty of sin. If you don't, you will take the penalty of your own sin, and rightly so. It's only through God's grace and mercy that we even have an option of having peace with God. But as we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, Jesus now is coming to a group of believers, right? These disciples are not unbelievers. Now, they're not believing as much as they should of His resurrection. But now He comes and says, "Peace to you," as in, here's a gift for you of peace. He actually promised in John 14 that He would give them this peace. Again, another fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What were their hearts like? Their hearts were troubled. What was their inner state? They were full of fear. So the opposite that Jesus wants them to be, instead of being afraid and hearts troubled, He wants them to have His peace. He wants them to be peace, filled disciples. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, he is the Prince of Peace that is to come. When he was born here on earth, Luke 2:14 says, and on peace, on our earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Because he would become our peace, Ephesians 2:14 tells us. Jesus Christ is our peace. He's not our path to peace. He is our peace. The only way we get accepted to God, to heaven, to have eternal life, is because of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now he said, I'm going to give you peace, but not as the world gives you peace. This was going to be a peace that was going to stay. Notice it's his peace. In 1938, there was a peace treaty between many countries and one country. There was a man named Neville Chamberlain that met with Adolf Hitler. And, you know, Adolf was expanding his empire and wanted a little slice of Czechoslovakia. It just happened to be very good defense, a mountainous region for that Czechoslovakian people. And the Czechoslovakians were not invited to meet. But Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of the English people, said, okay, let's give Hitler a little bit of this extra land. They're all German-speaking people anyway. It's not going to be a problem. And he said this famous phrase. He said, this would be peace for our time. Now, that agreement, called the Munich Agreement, was signed September 30th, 1938. None of you were born then. But in less than a year, the peace in our time was broken. Because Hitler wanted more than what Neville Chamberlain was going to give to him. And he rolls through Poland and starts World War II in September 1st, 1939. That was the peace for our time. You know, that's the world's peace. There's a short fix for this inner turmoil that we have. Well, maybe I just need to organize my day better. Or maybe I need to have these little timeouts where I breathe like a box. All my troubles are still there, but I'm breathing like a box. Maybe you guys don't know that. No, you need a different app, right? You need to listen to people hitting these sound bowls and just really thinking about nothing. And just spend your day doing that. That'll give you peace. Well, then your problems aren't going away, are they? No. You're still overwhelmed by the fear and the anxiety of the world. You're still terrorized by what the world can take away from you and what it will do to you. You still have no peace. I mean, even the world says that there is a peace problem. There is no inner peace. We have fear. And so one of the fixes is, well, we got to get cell phones out of the hands of the kids. Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's a temporary fix. But we were fearful and mentally unwell before cell phones. And if we banish all cell phones, we'd be a lot better. But we'd still be filled with fear. That's the peace that the world gives. It's temporary. It's not long term. But Jesus' peace is permanent and continues as long as we stay with him. And that's the problem. When we wander away from Christ, and we live a compromised life, or live a life that, you know, it's just... God's will. We are fearful because we are outside of God's will. The prodigal son is not having a peaceful time away from his father. especially when he runs out of his funds. All his money are gone. We have to stay close to Christ to experience his peace. But we have to experience his peace to do what he has told us to do. You see, Jesus would go on to say, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, Jesus didn't want his disciples fearful. So he says, here's my peace. But he didn't just want them to be filled with peace and remain in that locked room. He wanted them to go and fulfill his mission. And that's the same for us as well. You know, that's the problem. When we are so fearful of what the world can give us or take away from us, or we're in that state of fearfulness, we're definitely not filled with peace. And we're definitely not doing what God has called us to do. You see, Jesus says, the Father sent me, and I'm sending you. Now, Jesus then is our example. How well did Jesus obey God the Father? Pretty easy. Perfectly, right? So, how well are we obeying God the Father? Sometimes we can get up on our high horse when we're comparing ourselves to other people and say, well, I've done this, this, and this. And that person has done none of those things. I'm such a wonderful person. I'm a super Christian. Of course, I'm too humble to admit that to other people. But don't compare yourself to anybody else except for Jesus. How perfectly obedient are you? Well, I'm not perfectly obedient. Okay, well, let's not get up on our high horses. We should be comparing ourselves to the one who says, this is the mission I give to you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Remember, we are continuing Christ's mission. It's still Christ in us doing what he wants us to do. And it's his mission. What was his mission? To live his best life now. To visit every state in the Union. No. To make sure his kids got into college. No. Make sure. I could go on and on of all the things that we have as priorities in our own life that were not a priority of Jesus' life. His priority was to tell others that he was the Lamb of God. He came as the Father's gift so that those who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And this eternal life is experienced as we are children of God. And this experience, this eternal life, this salvation, frees us from the slavery of sin by the Son of God. That's the mission of Jesus that we need to continue. That's the mission of us as a church that we have to continue. That Jesus came, Jesus died, he offers eternal life to those who believe in him. You can be free from sin and you can experience this eternal life, this type of life, even today. That's Jesus' mission. That's what we should be about. Now, Jesus said, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. As Jesus prepares them to ascend, he promised them to send the Comforter. And so now he says, receive the Holy Spirit. This was going to be the beginning of them getting ready for the Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost. Because they couldn't do it on their own. They had to have the Holy Spirit, just like us. He then says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. As the disciples bear witness of Jesus, eternal life and freedom from sin slavery, those who believe the message have forgiveness. They would have their sins forgiven. Notice, it's the sins of any. There's no class, there's no ethnicity, there's no language barrier. The sins of any It's not just the sins of good people
that we all need.
And it's not just the sins of bad people. It's the sins of anything to be forgiven. Maybe you think you're too bad to be forgiven. It says the sins of any. You can have your sins forgiven today. But maybe you feel like you're too good to need forgiveness. Well, the sins of any can be retained, can be staying unforgiven. Because you don't feel like you need a Savior. You don't think you're that bad. Well, you can feel that way. But understand that your sins are like an anchor. That each day, you're trying to keep afloat. And you're tied to sin's anchor. And every day, when you sin, you add to the weight of that anchor. And one day, the anchor will get so heavy, it will pull you down, and you'll be dead. And you'll experience the rest of eternity in a place called hell. But if you believe Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you can have your sins forgiven. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Pretty simple, right? It's about faith. It's about believing. It's not about doing. It's not about being a good dad or a good mom, an employee, a millionaire, you know, fulfilling all your dreams, all that stuff doesn't equal salvation. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believing. He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, the very religious people of John chapter 9, that your sin remains. How does Jesus know that? Because Jesus is God. How does our sin not remain? By getting it forgiven. By getting it thrown away as far as the east is from the west. Forgiven by God. Released from that weight of sin, that anchor of sin that will pull us down. So the message this morning is simple. Peace to you. As believers, whatever comes our way, we can know that God is in control. God knows what he's doing. We don't ever need to be fearful. We are peaceful ambassadors for Christ. Whatever happens, hold on to the peace that Jesus gives to you. In Philippians 4, it tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's your friends on Facebook. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Jesus gives peace. Jesus guards our hearts and minds with his peace. Peace to you. For the unbeliever this morning, peace is only found in Jesus Christ. No amount in your bank account, no amount of followers on Instagram or other social media will grant you the peace. No amount of fame, no amount of success will give you inner peace. No amount of planning and strategy will give you inner peace. No amount of meditation, good works will give you inner peace. You will always, always be lacking something. And that something is peace from God. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. So let me ask you, do you have peace? I watched a news report about the fentanyl crisis and how easy it is to get drugs. And the reporter asked the drug users how to get drugs, and it was pretty illuminating. But the drug addict said, the reporter said, how often do you take drugs? And the drug addict said, every day, it takes the pain away. That drug addict has no peace unless he is outside of you. How peaceful is your mind? How peaceful is your heart? How are you getting through your day? Jesus says, peace to you. Father, we thank you for the peace that is found only in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to think about how we are making it through each day. What we are doing with our fear and our anxiety. How well we are proclaiming to others the freedom from sin and fear that is in Jesus Christ. Help us to be disciples of peace, reconciling the world to Christ through the message of the gospel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.